too. People not being able to get to the field. People can't get off the field. So let's just pray for one another. This is Satan is using this. People are using this to be a distraction, and we can't be distracted. So last week we started our study in the book of Galatians, and we talked about it, that it's all about the message. It was basically an introduction. And Galatia was a province, the Roman province, that was put in place in 25 BC. And it takes about the middle third of what we know as modern Turkey right now. And there were four churches that were mentioned here. It was Antioch in Turkey, not the Antioch in Syria. And then there was Iconium and Derbe and Lystra. And so this letter, most people believe that this was written to those four churches because they were where Paul went. And Paul always had a habit, or not at that. His point was to go and minister to those churches again. So some of the interesting things in introduction about Galatians is there's no commendation made here. There's no praise for what they're doing. We're going to find out the reason tonight why Paul did not do that. Those people in Galatia are like people today. They were fickle. In one town they were stoning Paul. In the other town they were worshiping him as a god. And we could be fickle too. And we can't be tossed back and fro like little children. And then there's false teachers, and that's what we'll get into tonight. They're called Judaizers, and we know from reading in Acts 13 and reading Acts 14 that when Paul went to a city that these Jews followed him and they persecuted him and they spread false doctrine. And so there needs to be action taken against false teachers. If you don't take any action with the truth, the lie will win. The lie will win. So it's all about the message. So in verses 1 and 2, we see the messenger that Paul establishes his authority as an apostle by title. An apostle means to be sent forth. The way he was chosen by Jesus Christ himself. The requirement for being an apostle is you had to have seen the resurrected Christ. You had to have been sent specifically by Christ. And you were empowered with special gifts to perform miracles to show that you had the authority of Christ when you went into a new city, because the Bible wasn't written yet. And so he was chosen by Jesus on the Damascus Road. And then everybody that was around him, they witnessed his works. But you know, it's a sad, sad thing. People witnessed Christ's works and they still didn't believe. He cried out and he said, "Believe me for the very work's sake." And Paul was doing these things too, and Peter and John, and they were all doing these things, and people would rather worship them than worship God. Yeah. And so they were trying to discredit the messenger. They were basically saying, "Well, you weren't one of the original. You didn't get to do all that. We don't know who you were. You were this turncoat Jew." And so Paul's writing this letter to debunk that. The message in verses 3 and 4 is that as all he does in all of his letters, he talks about having grace and peace. Both are greetings. Grace is a Greek greeting, and peace is what the Hebrews and the Jews greeted one another with. See, grace and peace can only come from God. He's the God of all grace. He's the God of all peace. And through Jesus Christ, we are at peace with God. And if you don't know Him as your Savior, you need to tonight. Right. So you can have peace with God. Both peace and grace are experienced by the believer. The grace of God empowers us to do things that we couldn't do in our own selves. The peace of God is a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. Folks, we need to cultivate those things that God gives us. Christ is the supply. We've seen that the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory, full of what? Grace and truth. In John chapter 14, verse 7, he says, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, I leave to you." So we see the message. Salvation is brought through Christ's sacrifice, and that alone. His death was the only way to satisfy the sin debt for mankind. And it was satisfactory to God the Father. He saves us. We have salvation from the penalty of our sins. We have salvation from the power of sin in this evil world. If you are saved, you should not live like the world. You are saved from that. You are empowered to live a different life. You are told to come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing. You're supposed to be a peculiar people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. And if you're not doing that, you need to do that, because that's how God wants us to be. We're supposed to be conformed to His image. Amen. What are you doing? What are you allowing the Holy Spirit to do in your life? Be conformed to His image. So we see it's salvation for the power of sin in this evil world and for the purpose of God. And then the last thing is, in verse 5, he says, "To whom be glory forever and ever." And all God's people said,
"Amen."
Amen. I just want to make a point that we're all on the same sheet of music on that one.
Amen.
Amen. So, tonight, we're going to look at the theme of this book. That Paul is dealing with false teachers in the church. Folks, there's false teachers in God's church today. There are people that disguise themselves and they look good on the outside. You know, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he says, Satan even disguises himself as a what? Minister of light. As an angel of light. And so his ministers can be this thing. Not all things that sound good are good. And so we're looking at no other gospel. Because here's the fundamental fact. God's way is the only way. God's way is the only way. In a way of introduction, Paul is perplexed about these false teachers. He's concerned about false teachers undermining the gospel. He had, at personal risk and personal sacrifice, preached the gospel in this area. And folks, don't you get upset when you spend effort and people do one thing and then as soon as you're gone, what? They do the other? And you feel it's a what? A waste of time. Doing God's work is never a waste of time. So now he's absolutely grieved that the truth is being corrupted. So we're going to look at four things tonight about these verses. The first one is Paul's wonder or his amazement regarding the desertion of the Galatians. And we can look at the first verse, or verse 6 here. He says this. He says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." See, Paul wasn't amazed about the fact that there were false teachers in the church. His amazement was, is that the church followed the false teachers. That's his problem. And I think God looks down today and he sees his people following wrong things, doing wrong things. See, Paul knew the opposition. In Acts chapter 20, verse 29, he tells the elders at Ephesus that met with him on his way back to Jerusalem, he says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. See, we several years ago we taught about being a wolf in sheep's clothing. And see, the issue is Satan wants to go about as a what? Roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is the father of lies. And he wants to destroy you with lies. See, you know, the issue is why does the church follow a false teacher? Because they don't know the truth. We don't know God's word. We don't know God's will. We don't even know what sin is anymore. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God." We have lost discernment. The Galatians did not have discernment here. And so they heard this stuff, and all of a sudden they go running after them. "Whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." John says there's many antichrist. There's a lot of people out there, a whole bunch more people who are against Christ than for Christ today. And so Paul has this utter amazement that the church did not deal with this. You know something? Same problem with the Corinthians. Same problem. This is relevant to us today. When God looks down at our church, is he amazed at what you believe? What we believe collectively? We're going to preach the truth. Amen. We're going to follow the truth. But it's up to each and every one of us to discern the truth and discern the error. So we see here in this verse the details of this desertion. Now, in this verse, this word for removed in the Greek is a military term to desert, to be a deserter. And a deserter is someone who has called for one thing and then turned around and done something else. Desertion in the army or in the military is a penalty punishable by death. And this can lead to death. It will lead to a spiritual death. So in this desertion here, he says he marvels. He wonders at this. But then look at the next phrase. He says that ye, who's he talking to? Not talking about the world. He's talking about the churches.
Right.
He's talking about the churches. He says, "You who know better, who should know better, are what? Are so soon removed." See, it didn't take years. It took a very short period of time that it made Paul amazed. And folks, it's sad today that people who say they're Christ and they get saved, and all of a sudden, within months, they're turning back around doing the exact same thing they did before, or they heard something else. And it saddens God. And it should sadden us. It should sadden us. How great, the second thing is how great the defection. You know, they just didn't take a little short trip and then come back. They were removed from the gospel. That's why there's no commendation here. Because they're not doing the very first thing. You know, in Revelation says, "I got someone against you because you left your what? First love." And so this defection is almost a corporate thing. It's like the entire church does this. And as far away, as far as they could get from God and the gospel, that's where they were going. And it struck Paul. And then the third thing is how great the deceit that they were looking to. See, this phrase, "for called you unto the grace," it should be translated, "called you once for all." See, once you're saved, you're always saved. Once we're saved, we should act like we're saved all the time. Christ only died on the cross once. Okay? It's all he needed to do because he was God in the flesh. And basically, Christ does it and that settles it. And if you believe, if you truly believe in him, that's the end of it. You're saved. See, being called means to be called once for all. Now, what is the problem here? The problem are the Judaizers. Okay? The Judaizers said, yeah, we understand Christ. We understand that he died on the cross. We understand that he was the Son of God. But really, God the Father says, you know, he made all these covenants to the Jews. And so those covenants needed to be added along to this thing that Christ was doing. Because Christ was a Jew. And so you have to be a ceremonial Jew. So all you males, you need to be circumcised. You have to look the part. So you can't really be a follower of God unless you look the part. There's people like that. You can't be a follower of God unless you get the second blessing. You can't be a follower of God unless you wear these type of clothes. You can't be a follower of God unless you say these things. You can't be a follower of God unless you pray these prayers. You can't be a follower of God unless you do these rituals. Works. That's exactly right. It's either by grace or it's by works. You can't mix the two together. They're like oil and water. You can shake them up, and it looks like they might be, but then eventually they're going to separate. They're going to separate. Not only that. Don't be a ceremonial. You had to be a legal Jew. You had to keep the sacrifices. You had to keep the feast. You had to keep all these things. You had to keep all the rituals that we were doing. The sad part about it is they were using God's law. Those things are truly written in the Bible. And they're saying that you have to put the two together. But here's the thing. Anything added to grace destroys grace, including the ritualistic following of a law. See, that was the Old Testament. And God said, I'm going to abolish the old, and I'm going to start out with a new testament. And the testament had to be solved, had to be sealed in blood. The Old Testament was sealed with the sacrifices that they made in the temple. The New Testament was sealed with the blood of Christ. We've studied the book of Hebrews. That's what that's all about. See, anything added to grace destroys grace. And if you say, I have to get saved and then do something else, get saved and get baptized to get saved, to be going to heaven. Nope. Get saved. Just be saved. Thief on the cross wasn't baptized. He's in heaven. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should what? Boast. Anything added to grace destroys grace. Want a verse? Romans 11, verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is what? No more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. See, it's the same problem all the time. And there's everybody wants to add a little bit. You know what? They want to get control. What was the problem with Eve? What was the commandment of God? Don't eat of the fruit. What did Eve say to Satan? Don't eat or touch. Puts in doubt. And that allows Satan to get in there.
Right.
What about the Pharisees? What did Christ say? He says, you put on many people burdens grievous to be what? Born. And you won't even do them. Because it leads to hypocrisy. And then the other thing that Paul keeps on, he says, these people want control over your life. Because, as Christ says, he said, you go far, far away to make one convert. He says, but you make him two times more the child of hell than you are. If it's not of grace, it's not of God. And if it's not of grace, it's not a gift. And if it's not a gift, it's not salvation. And so this is the issue here. And he says, how? I marvel at how soon you're what? Removed. You've gone the other way from the one who did this once for all unto another gospel. So we see Paul's wonder regarding their desertion. In verse 7, we see Paul's wisdom regarding the deception. Verse 7, it says, which is not another. Because what? God's way is the what? Only way. Grace is only grace. Because if you add something to grace, it's what? No more grace. No more grace. Which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. See, unfortunately, to someone who was a Methodist minister and prayed in Congress and said, his name is this and his name is this. His name is Jehovah! His name is Christ! There is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. See, here's a fundamental truth. Different is not the same. Different is not the same. No matter what people say about it, and no matter how sincere they are, it's either God's way or it's no way. And Paul sits there, I marvel that you don't get this. I marvel that you removed yourself instantaneously from this. What is wrong with you? What's wrong with you? No commendation. Different is not the same. What's the result? The result is confusion. You go and you witness to people, and now an argument that you get, well, there's so many what? Religions in the world. There's so many ways. I'll go my way, and why are you telling me your way? Because my way works too. That's what my pastor says. No, there's only one way. There's only one way. God's way is the only way. And the result is confusion. Now, in a different context, but the same thing, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it talks about tongues. It says that God is not the author of confusion. I tried to speak Spanish. It doesn't work. I can speak Latin pretty well. But I don't speak gibberish. Because I want my comprehension with God. But there are people that say, oh, no, no, no. Yeah, believing in Christ is, but you got to have the second blessing. You got to do this, and we'll teach you how to do it. I won't go there. Yeah, we had people give us the training session. Didn't work. You know why? Because it's not of God. Because God's not the author of confusion. See, the word for trouble means to stir up or to agitate. I'm kind of getting agitated up here right now. But see, what do you have an agitator in your washing machine for? To turn it around, to stir it, make it clean. That doesn't need to be in the church. Because see, here's the picture of the church. And if the picture of the church doesn't match God's picture of the church, then there's got to be some falsehood in it. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. See, religion's about control. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. See, if everybody's has the mind of Christ, there will be peace. There will be no confusion. Everybody be going the same way. We'd be trying for the same thing. But if there's preeminence and things like that, we want to be this, and it's my way, and I think this is the way it ought to be said. I think this is the way it ought to be done. That's not right. See, this troubling is the opposite of endeavoring. See, we need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, the word pervert in this verse means to make opposite. To make opposite of. And so what Paul is talking about here, he said, well, they would pervert the gospel of Christ. They would basically make the gospel of Christ the opposite of what it really meant in the first place. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, here is Christ's truth regarding this matter. Enter ye in at the straight gate, the narrow gate, because how many ways are there? One. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way. How many religions are there out there right now?
New ones every day.
Yes. That leadeth to what? Destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. So we see Paul's wonder at the desertion. We see his wisdom regarding the deception. If it's not of God, it's wrong. If it is of Christ, it's correct. You should be able to discern this. It shouldn't cause agitation in the church. It should bring the bond of peace and the unity of the Spirit. And we ought to have meekness and long-suffering and forbearing one another. And we would walk worthy of the vocation we are called. So it would change the way we live. See, that's what God wants. That's the wisdom. That's the wisdom there. Thirdly, we see Paul's warning regarding the destruction. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 says, but though we, or an angel from heaven... Now, this is a hypothetical statement. Paul is not going to preach something else. Someone thought Sunday morning that I said that you could lose your salvation. I didn't say that. You can lose the joy of your salvation. But I never said that you could lose your salvation. See, people hear what they want to hear. Doesn't work that way. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, condemned forever. And here's the sad part about it. Just like he did with the Ephesians, he did it with the Galatians. Verse 9. See, when Paul was with them, he said, look out. Look out. There's people coming. There's people going to come in there. It's a common problem we have today. He says, as we said before. What before? This is the first letter here. So when he was there, he said the exact same thing. You know one thing about truth? It never changes.
That's right.
It never changes. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. So he goes from verse 9, from verse 8, he says about us, he says that didn't happen. See, God's angels wouldn't do it. Go read Hebrews. And said if those Judaizers wanted to learn about this, they should have obeyed what the angels told them in the Old Testament, which they didn't. Okay? And he says, now, but who's the problem here? Man is. Man's the problem. He says, so he said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Here's a secret about God. You want to know the secret about God? There's only one standard. There's only one standard here. How many standards?
One.
What's a standard? What everything's measured up against. There's only one standard. We just got to go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 6. I challenge you all tonight to go read Ephesians 4. There is, now, I want you to get this concept here. God's way is the what?
Only
way. Let's look at the concept. There's one body, one spirit, even as you are called into what? One hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Enough said? Let's let God's word speak for itself. All churches need to preach the same thing. We know that's not the case.
Right.
So there must be some false people that call themselves churches out there.
Right.
James talks about pure religion and undefiled before God this. There must be one religion. Then why do we have so many isms out there? Why do we have so many cults out there? People want control. They don't want to do it God's way. Folks, it's time to learn. And this time is now. Because what's going on in our world today? You're going to have to stand up for the truth. There's only one way. And that's God's way. So there's one standard. He says, but though we preach any what? Any other gospel. He says it doesn't exist. There's one sentence. I think Jesus said this. In Matthew 7, he said, to those, he says, at the final there'll be those on the right and those on the left and those on the left, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out devils in your name? And didn't we do these miraculous works in your name? And did we do all these things in your name? And he says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. See, there's only, when you get to heaven, and you will get to heaven, you will stand before God one day. We will all stand before God one day. There's only two responses to your presence in front of God. Enter into rest or depart from me. There's only two. There's no purgatory. There's no baptizing for the dead. There's no way that you go from holding cell into heaven. You either go one way in or you go out. Remember the parable about the man with the wedding garment. He didn't have a wedding garment. Cast him out. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What about the virgins that were not wise and they didn't have oil? They have a Holy Spirit? Shut out. God doesn't want anybody to be shut out. He wants everybody to come in. But we make the choice to shut ourselves out. And we need to be careful of that. There's one sense. This word, accursed, is anathema. Okay? To be condemned without hope. Forever. Eternally. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22, it says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. And then this is the only time that this word Maranatha is in there. Jesus is coming. Mm-hmm. And he's coming for judgment. We need to understand that Jesus is the friend of sinners, but he's also a holy God that's going to be the judge of everything. And you will stand before him and you will be judged. And there's only two choices. Enter into rest or depart from me. There's no let me think about it. It's an instantaneous thing and it's for eternity. And it's for eternity. See, this is a big deal to Paul. This is a big deal. It should be a big deal to us, folks. It should be a big deal to us that all the false religions out there do more for their religion than we do for ours. They're trained in what they believe. And we don't even know God's word. We don't know God's truth, so we can't understand the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Whose fault is that? It's not God's fault. He's given us everything for life and godliness. We haven't learned it. This is a year without fear. This is a year to build on. Lastly, Paul's motivation backs up his message. In Galatians 1:10, he says this. He says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. See, this issue about persuading here is actually means to seek the favor or to be the friend of. So Paul's asking this question. He says, do I want to be the friend of man? Or do I want to be the friend of God? I mean, do I want to seek the favor of man? Or do I want to seek the favor of God? The question is, the answer is obvious, folks. What we should be doing is trying to seek the favor of or be a friend to God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, it says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak as pleasing, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. What is your motivation for your life? If the motivation for your life is to look good down here, you got a problem.
Right.
You're not humble. You got a pride problem. You want control because you want people to come up to say, oh, you're such a great person. No, we do what God tells us to. And then people will say, how do you have that peace? How do you have that fruit of the Spirit? How do you get through these things? How do you have that comfort? How do you have that grace? How do you do this? And then you can give the answer of the hope that's in you.
Amen.
See? Stand before God. Enter into my rest. depart from me. For those that enter into his rest, we go through the bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, and our works are examined by fire to see what kind of sort they are. If it's burned up, oh well, we're still there. But then, if there's stuff left over, we cast them back at Christ's feet, and he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the what? Joy of the Lord." Into the joy of the Lord. So who do you seek the favor of? We need to be seeking the favor of God. See, to seek the favor of man prevents me from being the servant of Christ. Because my motivation's all wrong. Look at this. He says, "For yet if I pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." See, what's happening, these false teachers are trying to please themselves. They're trying to gain control. That's what the Pharisees did. That's what every religion in the world does. They try to gain control. But see, the Christian should give control to Christ. It's called surrender. Do you believe the true gospel? It's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of eternity. It's a matter of standing before God, because Maranatha, he's coming to judge. And if you're believing in another gospel, anathema, you're cursed. You're cursed. You need to fix that tonight. We need revival, folks.
Amen.
We need revival here. We need revival in everywhere that God's truth is preached. Because time's running out. Are you ready to meet Christ? Are you following the true gospel? Are you following some man-made version? Oh, angel. There's a religion. I'm not going to call them Christian. There's another faith out there. That's some angel by the name of Moroni. Came and gave another book, another gospel. And they believe the Bible. They say they believe the Bible. How on earth can you say that you do this and then basically say, if another angel, it's not necessarily hypothetical, folks, it's happening today. The Mormons do it. They look good. They sound good. And my Bible tells me this. My Bible tells me this. But though we are what? Angel. Someone who says they're an angel. Preach another gospel. Let them be what? Accursed. You can look good and still wind up in hell. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this day. We ask that you be with us time of invitation. Father, search our hearts, Lord, and help us, Lord, to follow you in spirit and truth. Father, bring revival. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.